Good morning, everyone. For Bible study, last Sunday, we looked at the thought of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And I realized again this morning it's a huge subject. It's a subject that starts at the beginning of the Bible and goes the whole way through. But we've chosen to look at the direct words, the kingdom of heaven. That's how the writer in the Gospel of Matthew that's how he termed it in the other Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. Mostly it's referred to as the kingdom of God, but Matthew referred to it as the kingdom of heaven. This morning we'll start in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter of Jesus telling a lot of parables, and basically all the parables that he told, most of them started out with the kingdom of heaven is like. The first parable is the parable of the sower. Starts in verse 3, but he didn't start it out that way. It was later when the disciples asked what the parable meant, then he referred to it. He referred to the kingdom of heaven. So I think I'm gonna actually start in verse 11. It's where he had told the parable, and then the disciples came to him after. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" My first question is, what is he meaning by the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Then he goes on into a parable again. If we could have a mic available for anybody who wants to share some thoughts. In verse 11, what did Jesus mean when he said the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? What was he referring to by that?
Thank you.
he goes on. To explain why they couldn't understand these mysteries. The mysteries, I believe, are spiritual, and only through spiritual understanding, through spiritual eyes, can these mysteries be understood. I think it's basically, to understand these mysteries, we need the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, to enlighten us, to show us, to give us a different worldview, I guess. The mysteries of the kingdom would be a different worldview, a view that basically keeps the kingdom of God in focus, or it keeps it as the number one in our lives, and the principles of the kingdom become the governing factors of our lives.
The first thing that came to my mind on this is John 18:36, when Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." I think they were looking for a physical kingdom, and that's what it made it so complex, because he keeps talking about this kingdom, and everybody thinks, oh, well, we're going to see a new government, a new nation arise, or something like that, when it was never supposed to be about that. That's just kind of what I think of when I think of the mystery.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's pretty obvious. Like, Jesus was explaining to them all through the 3 years where they were following him, and yet even at the crucifixion and the resurrection, they still didn't get it. But when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to speak into their lives, or after Pentecost, it seems like something really changed. It seems like they really began to understand really what the kingdom was. I think it can be that way in our lives today too. I think we probably all had the experience where basically all of us grew up hearing a lot about the Bible, and probably our parents read some of the Bible to us almost every day, and we knew a lot of religious terminology. We probably, before we even understood what it meant, we could use it in a way that it actually almost made sense. We didn't really understand it, and it was when the Spirit of God opened our eyes that some of that all of a sudden made sense in our own personal life. I know that's how it was for me, and I think that's how it is for most of us too. In verse 12, he talks about understanding the mysteries of the kingdom. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. By that verse, it almost seems like every person is born with some spiritual enlightenment. It says that the ones that don't have, it's going to be taken away. And if there is absolutely zero, you can't take anything away. There has to be a little bit of something of the Spirit in their life. And I think that we can see that. The world around us, even tribes that have never heard the gospel, have sense of morals. They have right and wrong, and a lot of them are actually true morals, ones that God has set up. But we can see the difference, I guess, as to whether we can get into the kingdom of God by how what we do with what we have. It seems almost like when we make a choice of what to do with that, then God actually assists us in that choice. The ones that have more will be given. When we desire to understand God, understand the principles of the kingdom, understand who He is and what He has for our lives, and He's going to give us more. But if we close our eyes, if we don't desire to hear, then God actually takes away the little bit of spiritual enlightenment that we have. And we can see that all the way through history too, I think, in societies and kingdoms and just the way that naturally kingdoms go downward. I forget, I heard statistics of the numbers that come to my mind is that there was maybe 22 great kingdoms in the past, and almost all of them fell because of the moral decline inside of the kingdom rather than people coming from the outside and destroying the kingdom. In verse 18 to 23, Jesus told another parable. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. This is the explanation of the parable that Jesus had told earlier to the crowd, and this is his explanation, rather. He who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Seems like Jesus put people into three different categories, three different groups of people who hear the word. In verse 20, there would actually be four. In verse 19, it's the seed that fell on the path or on the wayside. Verse 20 is the seed that fell on the stony ground. 21 22, the seed that fell among the thorns. And 23 is the good seed. The seed that fell on the wayside or the path sounds a lot like the people in verse 15. It says, "For the hearts of his people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." The wayside, I believe, is the people that deliberately choose to quench the enlightenment that God has given. Probably the category where a lot of people come in. But quite possibly the majority of us, that's not where our struggle is. We're all here in church this morning. I think we all desire to hear from God and to know God. The stony ground, is probably people that are self-centered, self-seeking. They hear the word and they receive it with joy. It's probably because they understand what God does, how if we apply what God says to our own lives, it does us a lot of good. The peace and the joy that we can have, the hope, we don't have to go to hell, we can go to heaven. All those good things that come to us as a result of being part of the kingdom. And then when hard times come, if being a child of God is all about me, it's very easy to become discouraged, because all of a sudden it's not easy to be a child of God. And it doesn't do all the... In the moment, it feels like all the wonderful things that we thought that being part of the kingdom of God aren't our experience. The thorns is probably also probably an area where we all struggle too. I believe that these people are gods that are people that also want to serve God. But they have other gods in their heart as well. It says that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, there's other things that we want to serve too. God isn't the number one in our life, in our heart, and there's other things that we want to serve as well. Verse 23 is a good ground, and I trust that's where all of our hearts are. Being good ground doesn't mean that we're perfect. Being good ground just means that we have a desire to follow God, I think. A heart that desires to be perfect. We see that the good ground bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Why? What's the difference between this good ground? Some of it produces 100, some of it 60, and some 30. What's the difference? Is it human responsibility, or is it God just a God-ordained thing. Quite a bit of a difference between 100-fold and 30-fold. I think anybody that's a cash cropper kind of likes 100 better than the 30. Microphone up here.
I was led to think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So I think this 100, 60, and 30-fold is a two-way street. There's things we have to do, but God giveth the increase.
Yeah, I think that's right. Sometimes we look around and we feel discouraged because it seems like somebody else has all the gifts, and we just have a little bit, and it's easy to become discouraged and think that, well, we just don't have what it takes. In times like that, I think we should look at our own hearts. There's probably a little bit of self-centeredness when we get those feelings. But also, I think we do have to realize that it's God that gives the gifts. Gifts are given. If God chooses to give few or many, that's not our part. Our part is to use the gifts that God's given and to use them to the best of our ability.
Well, I think it's true that there's no limit to what each person can do in the kingdom of heaven if they don't care who gets the credit. And I know of a surety that in heaven we're not going to be worshiping Paul or anyone like that, or giving. Paul is not. We tend to give, you know, some of those apostles a lot of credit, and truly they did a great work. But they were all about the Lord Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's exactly where it's at. Whether we don't really even see the 30 and the 60 and the 100 necessarily, maybe. But it's all those beautiful hidden things that, maybe not hidden, but that man's doesn't get any credit for. It's all about what the Lord pours out upon his people.
That's right, thanks. It might not even be the person that appears to have all the gifts that might be yielding the 100-fold. Verse 24 to 30 is another parable that Jesus told about the kingdom. It's the kingdom of, or it's the parable of the sower that went and sowed good seed, and then while his workers were asleep, the enemy came in and sowed sowed bad seed, sowed weed seed, and they caught on later. I'm going to just read it. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Then when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then is it? Does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, I think it's pretty clear that the reapers here would be the angels. The one who sowed the good seed would be God or Jesus. And I think we can probably understand what the good seed and the bad seed would be. The good seed would be the gospel of the kingdom. And the bad seed would be anything that anything else, I guess. In verse 25, it talks about the workers. It says, while they slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. First of all, is this parable about the church or is it about the world in general? It possibly could be both. Alvin would take the microphone.
I think the Lord wants to save the world, but the danger is in the church, isn't it? And we might remember from past conversation here in the church that those tares look like wheat. Isn't that the most dangerous? When things look like truth but aren't truth.
Doesn't it say in verse 37 then, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Isn't that the answer?
Okay, yeah. Yeah, I think you're right.
Hello. I feel it as one of the more frightening statements of the Lord in the gospel, just to think of the fact that children of the evil one could be so look alike to the Christians that a lot of people don't see the difference, and that's unsettling. That means we really have to be very, very vigilant and not just go for whatever we feel is, it must be okay because it's in the church somewhere, that we really have to be very aware of these threats.
Yeah, I think that's right. It's interesting that it seems like the workers didn't catch on up until the crop was up and already producing. And then they caught on that something had gone wrong. I think it's significant that it was as these workers were sleeping that the enemy came in and sowed. If these men had been on guard, would the enemy have been able to sow a seed? And as was pointed out already, verse 37 to 43 is the explanation that Jesus gave to his disciples. Again, later they ask what the parable meant. And that was the definition of that parable. I think it is true that just because we come and sit in a church building doesn't mean that we're a part of the kingdom of God. We can still be as much a part of the world as we sit in a church building as the person that never ever came into a church building. The world isn't them out there. It's something that can grow in each one of our hearts. It's a possibility that's in our hearts. If we're not vigilant, if we're falling asleep on the job, we could actually be the terrors. I think it's interesting that the sower, when he was asked if the workers should go out and uproot all the tares in the field, the sower told them to just leave them till the harvest. I think that's an interesting part of this parable. I'm not sure what all we could take out of it and what all we should take out of it. I think a danger with parables is that we can try to squeeze more out of them than what was supposed to be there in the first place. But I think that's at least an interesting part, that maybe we don't always... We're probably not always able to tell the difference. And that's finally what God's going to do. And sometimes there's situations or ideas or whatever that we can't, we sort of have this feeling that there's something not right about it, but we're not sure what that is or yeah, and I don't know, it almost appears like it's not necessarily always our responsibility to have to figure out for sure exactly what it is, but God's going to take care of it in the end. I don't think that gives us a lot of room to be asleep on the job either. He told the next two parables that he told were the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. I'm running out of time again. Maybe we'll look at these two parables just a little bit. Another parable he set forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in the branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Interesting parables. I believe these two parables illustrate the power of the kingdom, the power of the gospel, how it has the ability to change things. The parable of the mustard seed probably is of sharing the gospel and how it can reach out and even with just small things that we do. Sometimes when we share the gospel, sometimes when we share the gospel, it seems fairly insignificant. We wish we could do a whole lot more. We see people that listen to what we have to say, and we watch them struggling with it, and we wish we could do more. But I think this parable really illustrates how when we plant the seed, God has the rest in his control. And I believe that's definitely a comfort when we think of spreading the gospel. The one of the leaven is possibly more an illustration of what the gospel does in our own hearts, how it changes our own lives, it changes our hearts. It gets into every aspect of our lives. Yeah, I think I'll close with that. Leave us with the challenge of what are we doing with the gospel of the kingdom? Are we allowing God to change our whole lives? Are we allowing it to take control of every aspect of our lives?